It's so nice coming back and seeing some familiar faces and new faces that I'm getting to know. So thank you for having me. It's always a joy. This morning, I want to share with you some of the things that God has been teaching me, and I'll share a little bit about some of the ministry that I've been doing in Japan as well. But this morning, I want to start by thinking about a time. I'm sure that, I don't know about you, I have got a lot of regrets. Times when I said yes, when I really should have said no. Have you got one of those? You know, that extra bowl of ice cream? You really didn't need it, right? Yeah, or when you bought that property, if you just waited like 3 months, it would have made a very big difference. Or maybe it wasn't actually that good a sale. You bought it, something, and then you went and found that it was on sale cheaper down the road, okay? There's lots and lots of times, or maybe you had a guest who said, can I stay at your house for a couple nights, and 3 months later they're still there, all right? You've probably got some of those times you regret saying yes when you should have said no. But sometimes we have regrets over saying no when we should have said yes. I had a financial dispute with my older brother one time, and my dad had to get called in to mediate, because you've got to watch out for these brothers who will take financial advantage of you, you know. And he kept offering me this deal, and I kept insisting, no, 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 no. And like later on when I reflected, I probably lost out. But don't worry, it wasn't recent. I was 6 years old at the time. And it was just because I didn't know the difference between coins and notes. You know, I wanted the gold. I didn't want the plastic. So anyway, but sometimes we have these times when we get asked a question, we say no, and we probably should have said yes. So that's what we're looking at today, a time when God said to somebody, just ask. And this person said, nah, that's all right, thanks, I won't. Sometimes we might find ourselves in the same boat. So I'm actually going to mash this up from three passages of scripture. And I'm just going to quote them for you. You can fact check me if you would like. We're looking in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8. We're looking in 2 Kings chapter 16, the whole chapter. And 2 Chronicles chapter 28, 16 to 27. So if you want to keep flicking between them, you can. Or you can go home and study it and let me know if I said anything incorrect. We're looking at the story of Ahaz. Now I've got to stop here and let you know this is Ahaz, not Ahab. Okay, I shared this message once and a lady came up afterwards and told me, spent about 5 minutes telling me her reflections on the story and how much it had meant to her, and especially when you think about the influence of his wife Jezebel. And I was like, I think we're talking about the same different people here. So I just want to be clear from the beginning, we're talking about Ahaz, not Ahab, okay? And so let me give you a little bit of background for this story. So this happens about 700 years before Christ. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he started to reign over Judah, okay? So he's over Judah. He reigned for a total of 16 years. He actually had a dad who was an excellent example. What a blessing when you have a dad who's a good example, right? And he did what was right in the eyes of God. That's what we're told. His grandfather had also followed God, Uzziah, right up until the very end. He made some poor decisions at the end. But so Ahaz has this fantastic family heritage. Grandfather, father, who has shown him how to live. But the scripture tells us that, you know, like all of us have our own choices to make, so did Ahaz, and he made his choices. And we're told that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. And this is what we're told he did. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's code for he didn't worship God, okay, in case you're wondering. He made like idols for Baal. He burned incense in the high places in every city of Judah, on the hills and under every green tree, okay? He also made his sons pass through the fire. So he's sacrificing his children, his little babies, in idol worship. He made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. And 2 Chronicles tells us he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. So we've had a great heritage. We've got Ahaz now, who is not so great. around him, he had a lot of enemies and problems. He had these enemies, the Edomites, the Philistines. They had been attacking Judah. They had been taking cities, okay? This is not a great situation for a young king. There were these two kings from Syria and Israel, kings called Rezin and Pekah. I don't know that I said that correct, but you get the gist. They came to wage war against Jerusalem, and they had actually tried attacking Jerusalem when Ahaz's dad was king. So this is like an old kingdom feud, all right? This is a long war. And when these kings came against Jerusalem, it says that the heart of Ahaz and the people of Judah shook as the trees shake before the wind. They were petrified. They were terrified. And we're told that in one day of this battle, Judah actually lost 120,000 soldiers. That's a lot of people to lose in one day of battle. And in addition to losing 120,000 soldiers, they had 200,000 civilians who were taken as hostages in battle. Okay, so this is just terrifying the nation of Judah. This is bad, bad news. So that's where we start our message today. Now, I know that concentrating through a whole sermon is a little bit touch and go for some of you. For me, like, I find it hard to concentrate the whole time. So I've made it easy for you all today. All right, I've broken it up. I've got three main points, and you only have to concentrate for one of those points, okay? So we're going to do it alphabetically. So the first section, if your name starts between the letters A through I, this is the first point for you guys, okay? And then I'll let you know when you can doze off and somebody else has to start listening. All right, so the first thing, if your name starts through A through I, this is your time to listen up. Snoring will be permitted later. All right, the first thing we're looking at is this idea of testing. Okay, testing. So here in the middle of all of this mess and terrifying situation, this man Isaiah comes to talk to the king, King Ahaz. Now we know Isaiah, don't we? And actually it turns out Ahaz knew Isaiah too, old family friend. Isaiah knew his grandfather as well as his dad, okay? So old family friend, here comes the prophet Isaiah with a message from the Lord. I would get excited a little bit, I think, if I was in Ahaz's situation. Finally, God is showing up with a message. This is good news. So the Lord sends Isaiah to go to Ahaz, and he says, now tell him this message. Don't fear these two kings, because their plan isn't going to work. Their plan isn't going to stand. No matter what they're trying right now, they're actually, and he describes them as smoldering stubs of firewood, okay? Now, Ian was telling us last night how some smoldering stubs of firewood started a fire for him, but this is different. This smoldering stubs of firewood, they're on the downward trajectory, all right? They're actually going away. Right now you see a bit of smoke and you think that they're scary, but they're actually on their way out. And Isaiah says, you know what? Your enemies are going to be defeated. And he even says, I know who's going to defeat them. There's this nation called Assyria, and Assyria is going to beat them. Okay? So, I mean, great. But with this good news comes a very serious warning. And Isaiah says, if you will not believe, if you're not going to believe this prophecy, this truth, then you surely shall not last. So your enemies will be conquered, but you will not last if you don't believe what God is saying. So then is the most, I just find this baffling. So then God speaks to Ahaz and he says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or make it as high as heaven. This is a crazy offer. You imagine if God appears to you and says, okay, you know what? There's some tough stuff going on in your life, but don't worry. Like, I'm going to take care of it, all right? Your enemies are going to be defeated. Now, if you're not so sure about this, just ask me for a sign. What do you want? What do you want? Anything you want. Make it as high or deep as you want. What do you want? I hope that none of us in this room would even hesitate, right? We'd be like, okay. How many signs did you say I could ask for, right? Can I ask for 10 signs? Can that be my request? But Ahaz hears this, and he replies with a very interesting reply. He says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, maybe at first reading, this sounds like a very noble, wow, his faith is so great. He doesn't even need a sign from God. He'll just believe him anyway. But that's not what's actually happening, because we know from the scriptures that he doesn't believe God. And so the verb for this idea of testing God in the Hebrew, it can, carries this idea of putting someone to, or something to proof to see if it really is what it says it is. So it's kind of like you can have a beautiful chair here, but until you sit on it, you don't really know for sure if it's going to hold weight. So testing it is simply sitting in the chair. And I would suggest to you that sitting in a chair is simply doing with a chair what you're supposed to do with a chair, right? Sit in it. And so God is inviting Ahaz, hey, I am your God, all right? So it's like a chair. Sit in a chair. I am your God. Trust in it. Trust in me, right? Do what you need to do to trust in me. But instead of tasting and seeing that God is good, Ahaz says, no, 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 it's all right, thanks. I don't want to do that. Now, I'm very interested, why do you think it was that Ahaz said that? Why did Ahaz have this invitation from God? God says, ask, and Ahaz says, nah, nah. And instead of testing God, he instead chose to believe his own assumptions about God rather than correct them and find out who God really was. So for those of you who are still listening right now between the letters of A and I, what is it that's stopping you today from throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus and actually believing that he is who he says he is? I don't know what it was for Ahaz. I can only speculate. Maybe he was afraid. Because if God really was going to defeat his enemies, what would that require him to change in his life? Maybe he'd have to worship God instead of all these other idols? What was it that stopped Ahaz from saying, okay, I will put all my chips in one basket, so to speak, right? All my eggs in one basket. I will completely trust this God. What was Ahaz afraid of letting go of? What are you afraid of letting go of? How would it change your life if it turns out God actually was everything he says he is? Because God invites us to call to him and he will show us great and wondrous things. He invites us to put our trust in him. And it says all who put their trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. They will not be put to shame. So the incredible thing about this is that even though Ahaz, I think, messed this up, okay? I don't know your opinion on this. I think he messed this up. He had an invitation from God. He declined the invitation. Even though he messed this up, despite his disobedience, God still sends a sign. And he says in Isaiah here, chapter 7, verse 8, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, a lot of people, we know that, we recognize that, and we go, oh, that's the prophetic verse talking about Jesus. But actually, that's a different message, but that's actually the prophetic one about Jesus is actually in the next chapter. This is saying, you know what? You didn't ask for a sign, but I'll give you a sign. A young woman will give birth to a son, and by the time he's about 2 or 3 years old, those enemies will be defeated. And that's how quickly, that is how God is going to move. And so sure enough, in the next chapter, chapter 8, we find out that sure enough, this young boy is born. And by the time he is 2 or 3 years old, Syria and Israel have just been, those enemies have gone. They've been defeated. They've vanished. And so instead, Ahaz is foolishly trusting himself. So chapter 8 of Isaiah, we read and we see Isaiah talking to Ahaz saying, oh, foolish, foolish king, don't you know that other nations will devise a plan, but it will be thwarted, God says. They can make a proposal, but it's not going to stand because God is with us. Ahaz, you've got nothing to worry about. God is with you. You are the king of Judah. It's already been foretold that the Savior, Messiah, is going to come from Judah. You can't be wiped out. And instead of trusting God, he's trusting in himself. And so God tells these people, don't walk in the way of people who don't trust him. Instead, don't fear what they are afraid of. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he will be your fear. How often do we walk in the same way as people who don't trust God? What are you afraid of today? Who are you afraid of today? Is it God? Because you don't need to be afraid of anything else, because nothing else, no other plans are going to stand against the Lord. And his answer here is, don't you know that his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. So this is Ahaz. He's had an opportunity to test God, and he has essentially declined it, saying, no, I will not find out if God truly is the mighty Savior, the great, powerful God that he says he is. All right, you can go to sleep now. We've got a few sleepers lining up now. If your name starts between the letters of J and R, listen up. This is your turn. The second section looks at where Ahaz puts his trust. So he's been tested. He's had the invitation to test God. And now we find out what his response is. Where does he put his trust? So what he does is he goes after this conversation and he contacts the king of Assyria. Okay? Now, this is interesting because do you remember Isaiah just told, well, you weren't listening, but what I told the others was Isaiah had just told Ahaz, it's going to be the king of Assyria who will defeat these other nations. So Ahaz goes and he calls, well, he doesn't really pick up a phone, but kind of. He contacts the king of Assyria, and this is what he says to him. He says, I am your servant and your son. Wait a second. You might not have caught it, but in Isaiah, in like the previous verses, when God spoke to Ahaz and said, hey, ask for a sign, he actually said, I am the Lord your God. Who's offering this sign? The Lord your God. So then Ahaz turns and just completely ignores that and says, hey, king of Assyria, I am your servant and your son, even though the God of my God over here is actually calling me his. I'm just ignoring that. So he sends this message and he says, come up and save me. Help. So then he takes silver and gold. He takes it from the house of the Lord. He also takes it from the house of the kings, okay, so the royal house, as well as the temple, and he sends it up to Assyria to pay for his services. Now, this is interesting because the kings, the wealth, the gold, the silver, the precious things, that was essentially like your bank statement, right? So if you had other kings come through or anyone you wanted to impress, what did you do? You said, hey, show and tell time. Do you want to come and see my gold? Do you want to come and see my treasury? And that's how you knew how great and powerful a nation was. So what he's essentially done is he's taken the glory of the temple, the beautiful gold and silver. He's taken the glory of the temple and he's taken the glory of the king's house. And he sent those off to this foreign king. He looted the temple. He looted his own bank account, his own treasury, in order to ask for help. You know, what's very interesting to me is whenever we turn to somebody or something for help, and that somebody or something is not God, do you know what we're doing? We are looting the glory of God in order to ask for help from somewhere else. We're taking away from what should be the glory of God from his house, from his temple, and we're sending it over to give that honor to somebody else. And we do also loot our own houses. What do I mean? We loot our own stories. Think of it this way. If you come to my house, I have, you know, different things on the wall or on the table, on the bench, right? And you might say, oh, that's a nice candle. And I might say, oh, yeah, thanks. So-and-so gave that to me, or I got that from this place, or it's, you know, there's a story behind things, yeah? And so when I take away my trust from God and I give that to other people, I'm taking away my own stories, my own opportunities for you to look in my life and say, that sounds like a hard time. And I say, yeah, it was, but guess what? God helped me. Do you see how that's my story? That's my testimony. And that's the glory of God. That's an opportunity for me to let you know God is just so good. And I take those opportunities away from my life and away from the glory of God when I say, hey, I'm going to look to this thing for help. Now, I know that I'm being a little bit general and vague this morning. I know I'm not telling you exactly what I mean when I say you're looking to other things for help. But I'm deliberately not listing them because I don't know what it is in your life that you are putting your trust in. I can't, like, because so, here's an example. You might say, well, I really am battling with depression, okay? And that's a common thing. And sometimes something that's very helpful fighting depression is exercise. So you might say, so I've really been battling depression, so I've started going to the gym and regularly doing exercise, and that's really helped my depression. Now, are you trusting in God to help you with your depression or the gym? It depends where your heart is. Because you can have two people who do the same thing. Someone else might say, I've really been battling with depression, but I've really been looking to God and asking him for guidance and wisdom and filling my life with scripture. And I've also been going to the gym, and God's really been helping me through this time. So they're both going to the gym, but one is trusting the gym to fix them, and the other is trusting that God is fixing them and maybe giving them the opportunity to go and exercise as well. Does that make sense? That's why I'm not trying to list these things off. But you can listen in your own heart, and you know what it is. Where is your actual trust? Because then you can give glory to that person or that thing when they actually do help you. So here's Ahaz. He's looted the temple and his own riches in order to give it to a foreign king for help instead of asking God for it. What difficulties are you facing in your life right now? I flew into Australia and I drove up to Brisbane, Sydney, Canberra. I spent time in Melbourne. I flew down to Hobart. And all along the way, I've been hearing stories from old-time family, friends, supporters, people from all over the country. And there's just, you know it, I bet it's all in this church too. There's difficulty everywhere. There's heartbreak. There's challenges. What are you facing right now? And who are you looking to for help to get through? Are you robbing God of the opportunity to be glorified in your life? Are you taking away the opportunity for you to have a story, a testimony of how God has helped you? Are you calling in other people, so to speak? And so Ahaz calls Assyria for help. The king of Assyria goes to Damascus. He goes against these enemies of Judah, and he defeats the enemy, captures the king. Now, what's very interesting to me is that Syria and Israel, remember we had read, they actually came up against Ahaz in Jerusalem. They had besieged Jerusalem. But then we're told that where they actually went to help, to fight, was Damascus. And I'm like, wrong city. You know, we asked for help over here in Jerusalem. Assyria went to go and fight in Damascus. Why did he go to the wrong place? And it's because the king of Assyria was thinking regional conquest. He wasn't thinking, I just want to help this guy over here who's paid me to help him. He had a bigger plan in play, right? And if he went against Damascus, then he could get the whole region. So often when we do deals with the enemy or we do deals with something or someone to get help, we think we know exactly what we're asking for and what we're getting. And when we look to anything except for God for help, can I guarantee you right now, you're not going to get what you think you're getting. Because the enemy will always shortchange you. He will always manipulate you and use you for his own ends. He doesn't care if you need help in Jerusalem. He'll go to Damascus and take your money at the same time, right? So to speak, picture speaking. And you might say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Kylie. I've never done a deal with the devil. Well, maybe it's just as simple as expecting and trusting somebody or something else to help you instead of God. Maybe it's trying everything. I've tried everything except trusting God, right? Maybe you've asked God for help, but you've actually made your own plans on the side. You know, you think of Abraham and Hagar. God, give us a son. Okay, I'm just going to go over here and have a son over here in case you don't come through with one, right? Sometimes we ask God for help and then we get impatient when he hasn't answered yet. And we take back that control and we say, nope, I'm not trusting you anymore. In all of these situations, we think we are in control. We think we know what we're getting, and we're not. So how is it that we wait on God? We continue to live righteously. We continue to live in a way that shows our trust is in him. We keep praying. We keep listening. We keep fellowshipping with believers. We keep reading the word of God. We keep worshiping. We keep putting him first. And so no matter what strategic deal or partnership or compromise you make in your life, you think you know what you're getting, but you'll never get what you think you're getting when you're dealing with the enemy. So then we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 that the king of Assyria came against him. This is Ahaz, the guy he'd called for help, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Although Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the palace of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, it did not help him. I think those are tragic words. Ahaz had turned his back on God, and despite his cleverness in getting help from Assyria, it didn't actually help him. Nothing but God can truly help us. And so is there anything in your life, those of you who are listening, is there anything in your life today that you have put your trust in more than you have in God? Because sometimes that's a cause for repentance. That's a need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I have been looking for answers elsewhere except for waiting on you. Okay, so we started with a test, right? Ahaz was invited to test this God. We responded, Ahaz, instead of putting his trust in God, he put his trust in the king of Assyria. Now, if your name starts between S and Z, listen up. Everyone else, you can have a nice little dose. I feel like statistically everyone's in the first couple halves, so I kind of feel like we dwindle down to only one or two by the time we get S through Z. But listen up, this third section is about worship. And I'm kind of in 2 Chronicles 28, and then I'll move over to 2 Kings. So in this time of his distress, the same King Ahaz, it says, became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him. And he said, because the gods of the king of Aram helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they became the downfall of him and all Israel. You know, here is Ahaz in this time of greatest tribulation in his kingship. He's never had such a hard time before. And in this time of greatest difficulty, what does he do? He goes and sacrifices even more. He becomes even more unfaithful to God. Often it's during our times of disobedience that Satan gets in there and makes us even more unfaithful to God. And I think sometimes that's because when there's sin in our lives or something that we're not willing to sacrifice to God, the enemy convinces us, hey, you are not good enough to talk to God right now, right? And in the very time we need God the most, we need his forgiveness, we need his mercy and help and strength. In that moment, Satan convinces us, yeah, I'll just get my life in order before I come back to church. You know, I'll just get my life in order before I start reading my Bible again. I'll just get my life in order before I start praying again. And that divide between us and God just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And so here is Ahaz, and he has now become the slave of Assyria, essentially, because he thought that Assyria would be his savior, right? You know, whatever we worship, we become servants of. And so here is Ahaz, and he is worshiping these other gods. And why? This is a simple comparison thing. He looks over and he goes, you know what? Those gods helped them defeat people. I think I'll just worship. It worked for them. So I think I'll try it out, right? Come on. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. You've tried, you think, oh, that helped that person. Maybe it was money. Ah, oh, that was what fixed their problems. They just had more money than me. So if I just get more money, then I'll fix my problems too, right? I mean, we do it in a, hopefully it's a good way. Oh, that doctor was excellent. Well, I'll go to that doctor too, right? Or that teacher was excellent. I'll go and learn from them as well. That course was amazing. I'll go to that course too, right? That's how they sell things. Yeah, this course changed my life. And we do it with sometimes, we were talking about in the big suburbs, in the big cities, we do that with churches. Oh, that church is really good. I'll go there too. You know, and we're always looking for what helps somebody else because we hope it will help us as well, right? And sometimes that's a simple example of us going and starting to sacrifice to those things, putting our trust in those things instead of saying, God, you're the one who needs to work in my life or else I've got nothing, right? So we start sacrificing to those other things and trying to pursue those other things. And before we even realize it, we become slaves of those things that we have started worshiping, that those things that we have started putting our hope and our trust in. What is it in your life right now? You did a little stock take of your life. What is it that you have been expecting or hoping will solve your problems? And sometimes we don't say it that way, right? But there's just this, oh, actually, yeah, I was hoping that would transform my life and it hasn't. Huh. What is it that you've been looking to? And have you become a slave to those things? Have you actually started worshipping those things and sacrificing for them, hoping they'll help you more? How many times have you sacrificed for a thing, hoping it will help you more? And has your trust in those things been taking you further from God? Because God is inviting you to come back and test him and find out who he is and how he works. So now we're going to land and we're going to wind things up here in 2 Kings chapter 16, starting from verse 10. And here we know that Ahaz goes to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria, basically to say, thanks so much for beating my enemies, even though I paid you to do it and you went to the wrong city, but thanks anyway. And when he's there in Damascus, he sees an altar that he thinks looks pretty amazing and pretty great. So he actually takes the design. In verse 10, it tells us that he took the pattern of it, its model and all of its workmanship, and he sent that back to Jerusalem to the high priest there and said, hey, I want one of these. So they must have got on it pretty quickly. Verse 11 and 12, by the time Ahaz gets back to Jerusalem, Uriah has completely built this new altar. All right, here's your new altar. It's exactly the same as the one you saw in Damascus. And Ahaz starts using it as soon as he arrives. Verses 13 and 15, this is interesting. He's listing all the offerings that he is going to be making on this altar. And there's all the offerings, but if you've read the Old Testament, you'll notice there's one that's missing, and that is this sin offering. There's no sin offering that Ahaz is using this new altar for. And I find that challenging because often I find it a lot easier to offer to God my love, my creativity, public demonstrations of my love and my sacrifice for him. But somehow it's so much easier to do those than to offer him my confession and my repentance and acknowledgement of where I have sinned and that I need him. And so here Ahaz is still offering all these things to God, except he's not offering a sin offering. So then verse 17, you read down there, they actually remove the bronze sea. It was a huge, big tub that was used for cleansing. And so again, here's this idea. This altar from Damascus has replaced all the worship that required sin offerings and required purity and cleansing. They're gone. So then verse 18, he also removes the covered way of the Sabbath. And there's a little bit of debate about what exactly that was. But it was basically something that connected the king to regular worship at the temple. Okay, so Ahaz removes that. So now we're seeing this guy's priorities have completely changed. He is no longer concerned about the worship of God. But this is where God really chastised me. Verse 15, then King Ahaz commanded, you're either the priests, and he says, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meal offering and the king's burnt offering and his meal offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meal offering and their drink offerings and sprinkle on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. Well, it sounds great, right? He's on this. And then he says, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. It feels to me like he's got a plan B. If all this other God stuff, if all these other gods don't work out, I've still got this one bronze altar, the original altar that we were supposed to worship God on. And that's off to the side. And if I need to, I can come and inquire of God on it. Ahaz wanted to try out the worship of all these other gods because it looks like it worked great for other people. And there's this little backup plan. How often have I done that to God? God, I'll just try these other things. These other things, I see other people having successful lives. I see other people having happy, blessed lives. I see other people having pretty cruisy looking lives. And oh, they love you while they're doing it. So I'll be a good person who has a blessed life and loves you, right? And I suppose if that doesn't work out, I'll come back and ask you what else I'm supposed to do. But what other kind of activities and practices and thoughts and things have you tried that look like they worked for other people, so therefore you assumed they would work well for you as well? And here's the thing. Ahaz has redefined how God is going to be worshipped, right? He has a temple. He knows what the layout is supposed to be like. And he saw something else, and he's come back and he said, no, we're not going to do it that silly old-fashioned way anymore. We're going to try the newfangled thing that the popular people are doing in Damascus. We're going to change things up, all right? And we're going to – now, please don't read into this if you are having any discussion in your church about old style of worship and new style. I'm not taking sides. I'm not putting scripture on that, okay? That's not what I'm talking about here. But I am talking about how we have a new idea of what it means to live for God, and we redefine it to whatever it suits us to be, right? I'll give God an hour a week, or I'll give God less than a tithe, or I'll give God a little bit of my talents, right? And God says, no, that's not actually how this works. God wants us to worship him the way he has asked us to worship, which is with body, soul, and spirit. So what's miraculous to me is that despite Ahaz and his unfaithfulness and disobedience, God upholds his promise, and he does indeed still send his son through the line of Judah, through Ahaz's descendants. So then about 11 or 12 generations later, it is that Jesus is born in this line. And so here's the tragedy of Ahaz. He made three big decisions. Firstly, he didn't test God. Instead, he just stuck with his own assumptions. What assumptions do you have about God? Are you willing to test him and say, I'm going to take you at your word. You said you would do this, and I will believe and trust that you will do this. Or do you just stick with your own assumptions? Secondly, he didn't trust God. He instead trusted a nation he found to be impressive. Do you trust God, or do you trust methods or books or courses or people or lifestyles that you find to be impressive? He didn't worship God. He worshipped the gods who had defeated him. Is it God that you worship? Or is it other things that have actually now taken control in your life? So you know what? I think that this applies to me. I don't know about you. You can all listen now if you're still awake, or you can all nap. I'm a missionary in Japan. Japan is a very challenging nation to be a missionary in. It's 0.6% Christian, so that's extremely, extremely low. And the church, if it continues at its current rate of growth, they estimate that by the year 2050, there'll be no churches in Japan. So I work with OMS, and my position there is to lead our ministry team there, to provide administrative and ministerial leadership, as well as vision and direction and all those different things. And it's really tempting in a place like Japan, where there's such little fruit for the gospel, it's really tempting to look around and see what everyone else is doing. Oh, what are they doing that's working? What are they doing? And I'm not saying that we should be foolish and not talk to each other and learn from each other and be willing to change. But it's easy to put our trust in other things. Does that make sense? It's easy to put our trust in, well, that's what they did to get a crowd, so I think we should do that to get a crowd as well. But instead, what is it that God is asking us to do? And when I read this and I read about Ahaz having his altar and putting the bronze altar off to the side, I realized that one of Ahaz's greatest sins was the way he changed the way he worshipped. And I feel so challenged as a missionary in Japan, as a leader of missionaries, to be a worshiper of God, to trust him and to worship him the way he has asked me to worship. And so practically speaking, what does that mean? It's remembering that God's children don't beg and don't miss out on anything. God's children don't lack resources. God's children don't have to worry about the future. And so as a worshiper of Christ, how do I do that? And so that's my prayer request as you think about, if you ever hear mention of Japan, would you take a moment to just pray for that nation? They're spiritually in so much darkness. There is such a huge need for the gospel. And for those of us who are laboring there, those of us who are missionaries there, it is a hard field to be in. And it's easy to look over and look for quick things that are going to give you great success in human eyes. But would you pray for us that we would be worshippers of God? And as we worship God and put our trust completely in him, that we would test what he has said. He has said that he will provide. He has said that he, as Jesus is lifted up, he will bring all men to himself. He will draw all men to himself. So pray for us that as we worship God in the way he has called us to worship him, that we will see him answer those prayers, right? That people will be drawn, that they will come and see God for who he is, that they would respond to the gospel, that their lives would be changed, that their hearts would be touched by the word of God. And so how about you? I don't know what your context is. You're not in Japan. You're in Australia. What's the application for you? God today is saying, ask of me. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. What is the application of this today? How can you learn from the story of Ahaz? God says, test me. Come and find out if I really am everything that the Bible says I am. Are you willing to do that? He says, trust me. Don't have a plan B. Don't have like a side, I worship two gods. I met a lady in Japan. She said, I'm half Buddhist and half Christian. And I thought, I don't think that's how it works. But at least she was honest in saying that. I think sometimes, you know, Christians in Australia, it's easy for us to be half Christian and half agnostic. Like, I think God is hearing my prayers, but I'm not really sure, right? I believe he will answer them, but maybe he won't, okay? So, will you trust him with all your heart? And then thirdly, will you worship him the way that he asks to be worshipped? You know, I think the reason that we are called to worship him with our whole body, soul, and spirit is because that's how he loves us, with everything he has. He has given us all his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness. And as I've traveled through Australia, it's hit me. The people of Japan need a message of hope. There is so much spiritual darkness and oppression. They need to hear that there is hope of the gospel, that there is somebody who loves them, who cares about them, and that there is a way they can live with, like, a reason to get out of bed each morning. But it's hit me really hard on this trip. We need that message ourselves, don't we? So can I just remind you of that today? Sometimes Sunday just blurs into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, right? And it's great to gather with God's people, but, you know, you got to get home and deal with the problems again. But can I just remind you that the God we serve is alive today. He is not a pile of black and white words. He is a spirit that dwells inside of you. He is with you. Emmanuel, God is with us. Don't you know, in Isaiah it says, don't you know, the nations can make whatever plans they want, but they'll be thwarted. They won't stand. It's the plans of the Lord that will stand. And we have this confidence today. God is with us. So whatever you are facing in your lives this week, go with hope and trust, believing and knowing that God is with you. And because of him, you have a bright future. He will be with you. May we continue to test him, to take him at his word, to trust him, to believe and put all of our hope in him, and to worship him, even sometimes while we're waiting for answers that we think may not be coming. May we continue to worship him with our whole hearts. Thank you very much.